This evening, I appreciate the many faces, and I know we have several that aren't here, but it is always an encouragement to me to see you guys, and I don't think that I say that enough. I know Doug normally says that, and so I know he's appreciative of you being here, but as a Christian, I really appreciate everyone staying the course and trying to serve God and putting the time and the effort in to be a Christian, because in the world we live in today and the things you could be doing and the distractions that Satan puts in front of us, it's a good choice, and it's a great choice for you to be here and to learn and to grow, and it's encouraging to me, and I hope that to each of you it's an encouragement that each one of you is here in fellowship with each other trying to serve God. With that said, let's turn over to Deuteronomy, Book of Deuteronomy. We're going to start here in chapter 28 for just a minute. I said Deuteronomy and I turned to Genesis. Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 15. It says, "But it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Verse 16, cursed shall be you in your city, and cursed shall you be in your country. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your body and the produce of your land and increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flocks. Cursed shall you be when you come in. Cursed shall be you when you go out. The Lord will send on you cursing, confusion, and rebuke in all that you have your hand to do until you are destroyed and until you perish quickly because of the wickedness of your doings in which you have forsaken me. The Lord will make this plague cling to you until he has consumed you from the land which you go in to possess. The Lord will strike you with consumption, with fever, with inflammation, with severe burning and fever, with a sword and with scorching. With mildew he shall pursue until you perish. And your heavens which are over your head shall be bronze, and the earth which is under you shall be iron. The Lord shall change the rain of your land to powder and dust, and the heaven shall come down on you until you are all destroyed." He goes on for another 50 verses describing these curses that would come on them if they did not pursue righteousness and if they left him. Just a few verses before, there was blessings and obedience if they followed the commandments of God. But I want to focus on these curses, because the curses come to light later on in the scriptures during the time of Josiah, the king. And so if you will, turn over to 2 Kings in chapter 22. So Josiah, as you all know, was the youngest king. He was 8 years old when he became king. He was put there in place of his father, who was only 21 or 22 when he died. And if you read back in the verses before chapter 22, Ammon was his father, and he was killed by his own servants in his own house. And then the people went and brought retribution on those servants that had killed him. His grandfather was Manasseh, who after this, all the kings of Judah are referred to be as bad as Manasseh. Manasseh set the stage for bad. I don't know how else to put it. Evil was his middle name. And so the things that he did and the things that he pursued were as unrighteous and as far into the darkness as they could possibly be. One of the things that was mentioned in verse 6 of chapter 21 about Manasseh is that he made his son pass through the fire and practice soothsaying, use witchcraft and consulted spirits and mediums, and he did much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. He actually would take, I think Molech was the one that had the bronze arms, and they would build a fire inside of him, and they would literally just set their child up there, or they would put their child on these superheated arms, and they would burn their children in worship to this false idol. And so Manasseh brought that into Judah after Hezekiah had been there and had repented, and God had given him longer life. Then Manasseh comes on the scene, and he brings everything evil and bad that he can into Judah. And so Israel had already had judgment brought on them, and Judah was following in their stead very quickly, and there was very little righteousness left. And Manasseh was doing everything he could to seal the deal with God and get them taken into captivity and get them destroyed. Sometime in Manasseh's life or in Ammon's life, we have the prophet of Zephaniah who comes on the scene. And there's three chapters in Zephaniah. And Zephaniah discusses the judgment that was imminent on Israel that was irreversible. He passes judgment on a lot of the other countries that were around them for the evil that was around and for the sin that they had brought into Judah. And so he said, I was long-suffering. I'm going to destroy you. The third chapter of Zephaniah, still referring to this time period, he said there's going to be a Messiah, and there's a little bit of looking forward to a day when they would be preserved and return glory to them through the Messiah. But generally, Zephaniah is a pretty tough read because it's just casting judgment on Judah. And so this was their last chance. So we have this horrible scene of Manasseh and Ammon and the dysfunction and the bringing in of tremendous amount of sin into their country. And then this 8-year-old boy, because his father is killed in his own house, is put forward as the replacement by the people, the rightful heir. And so there in verse 1 of chapter 22, it says, Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jedidiah, and the daughter of Adiah of Bozkath. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in all the ways of his father David. And he did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. And so you have this young man at 8 years old that is put in as king, probably under the cover of a regent of some sort to help him along. Because the first big event we see recorded in his life is when he turns 18, starting in verse 3. And so at 18 years old, now 10 years into his reign, he goes on a mission for God, you might say. And so he tries to bring back righteous behavior into their nation. He has been surrounded by everybody, by all accounts from before, he's been surrounded by nothing but sin. But there was a remnant, there was righteousness, there was still a house of God that was in place. Maybe his mother was righteous, we don't know. It takes the time to mention her here. But at the very least, there was a righteous remnant. And so, for whatever reason, he did what was right in the sight of God. And he tells us here, he did this his whole life. And so for 31 years, he was blessed to rule over Judah. In this time period, though, we have this imminent prophecy from Zephaniah that says everything's going to be destroyed. Jerusalem is gone. Judah is going to be gone. You're going into captivity. I'm going to take vengeance, and there will be a remnant later. But I'm not going to restrain my hand. And so he says, he's looking at this in a few minutes. We'll talk about that a little bit more. But in verse 3, it says, now it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah that the king sent Shaphan, the scribe, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshullam, to the house of the Lord, saying, go up to Hilkiah, the high priest, that he may count the money which has been brought into the house of the Lord, which the doorkeepers have gathered for the people. And let them deliver it into the hand of those doing the work, who are the overseers of the house of the Lord, and let them give it to those who are in the house of the Lord doing the work to repair the damages of the house. And so to the carpenters and builders, the masons, buy timber and hewn stone and repair the house. However, there need be no accounting made with them of the money delivered to their hand, because they will deal faithfully. Then Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. So Shaphan the scribe went to the king, bringing the king word, saying, your servants have gathered the money and found the house and have delivered it into the hand of those who do the work, who oversee the house of the Lord. Then Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest gave me a book, and Shaphan read it before the king. So his first order of business as he's becoming an adult and he's taking control of the kingdom at 18 years old is to go and to restore the house of the Lord. And so he goes up and he says, take the servants, take the money, do whatever it takes, get the workers, get the materials, fix the house of the Lord. When he goes to Hilkiah the high priest, a godly man, I don't think this book was just stuffed under the stage somewhere, nobody knew where it was at. I think it was a present. He was saying, if he's interested in the Lord, unlike Ammon and unlike Manasseh, here is the book of God. He gives it to the scribe and he says, read it. So Shaphan reads it for the first time. He takes it to the king, says, okay, the work is happening. What you've commanded is being done. And by the way, here's the book of the law. Here's the word of God. And so he reads it to the king. The king's response was that he tore his clothes. So there in verse 11, now it happened when the king heard the words of the book of the law that he tore his clothes. What we just read in Deuteronomy 28 was a small piece of the book of the law, what he would have been reading at that time. And there was all these curses. And Josiah is looking at, I'm trying to restore our nation. I'm trying to bring people back to a godly way. I'm trying to provide for them the option of serving God and preparing their hearts to receive the word. And here it is. It says we're fixing to be destroyed because of all the sins that have been going on and all these curses that we've brought on ourselves as a people. And so in verse 12, it says, then the king commanded Hilkiah the priest and Achan the son of Shaphan and Achbor the son of Milkiah, Shaphan the scribe, and Asaiah the servant of the king, saying, go inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and all of Judah concerning the word of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is aroused against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the word of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us. So then we have Hilkiah going, and they go to a prophetess, which is in the next few verses. They go to talk to a prophetess who tells them, yeah, okay, I'll inquire of the Lord for you and I'll get a message back to you. So as he goes to the Lord, he says, you find out, is this still relevant? Is this really going to happen? Do we have time to make changes, or is God going to give us the time, or is he going to be merciful? You know, we're trying to restore his house. We're trying to restore worship. We're on the same page as far as leadership goes. What's the outcome going to be? And so in verse 15, she, that is the prophetess, said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me, that is the king, thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring calamity on this place and on its inhabitants and all the words of the book which the king Judah has read, because they have forsaken me, that is the people, and burned incense to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be aroused against this place and shall not be quenched. He says, judgment's coming. It's imminent. What has happened has happened. The sin of the people is what's brought this. Josiah's heart was in the right place, but he says, you're a young man. You're not the one who's responsible for it, but the people will be destroyed for it. In verse 18, he says, but as for the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, in this manner you shall speak to him. Thus says the Lord God of Israel concerning the words which you have heard. Because your heart was tender, that is the king, and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I had spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they would become a desolation and a curse, and you tore your clothes and wept before me, I also have heard you, says the Lord. Surely, therefore, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes will not see all this calamity which I will bring on this place. So they brought back the word to the king. Can you imagine if you just received that message back from God and said, well, I'm going to be spared because I sought after God, but everything I know, the whole people, all the countrymen, the country that I'm set over as king is all going to be destroyed, most likely be destroyed by other nations. We're going to go into captivity. We're going to our land. Remember the verses, a few verses I read back in Deuteronomy, the sky would turn to bronze and the ground would turn to iron. That means it's desolate. They won't grow anything. There's no plant life. They're going to go through famines. God would be against them. His hand would be against them. Imagine at 18 years old as a young king hearing that God is against everything you're doing. He didn't throw his hands up though. He had already prepared his heart so completely to serve God that in spite of even this message, we go into chapter 23 reading about Josiah restoring the worship back to what it was. And not just restoring the worship of God, which was, I think, his original intent in chapter 22, to just provide a good worship place for those that, of the faithful remnant. But he went to completely drive out everything that was remotely evil in Judah, to the point where he dug up dead men's bones. I think it's in verse 16 when he sent and took the bones out of the tombs, this is chapter 23, verse 16, and burned them on their altar and defiled it, according to the word of the Lord, which the man of God proclaimed, who proclaimed these words, talking about a previous prophet who had come up and had prophesied against them about Josiah coming to do this at that point. So he went and dug up these evil prophets and evil priests' bones, burned them on their own altar on a high place, to just make a point to everybody that sin was not going to be tolerated. Sin and the pursuit of it and the pursuit of other things other than God and godliness were not going to be allowed and be given a place to be in their nation. Back in verse 9, it says, "Nevertheless, the priests of the high places did not come up to the altar of the Lord Jerusalem, but they ate unleavened bread among their brethren." In other words, they stayed back and said, "Well, you can destroy it, but we're going to be stubborn. We may not have a high place to go to, but we're not coming down there to worship the true God." And so later on, it says that he destroyed those men. He killed them. In verse 20, he said he executed all the priests of the high places, those men who wouldn't come down, who were there on the altars, and burned men's bones on them and returned to Jerusalem. He returned to Jerusalem. This king wasn't just sending orders out, "I want this done, I want that done, I want this done." He was taking it personal. He personally went out to get rid of the sin that was in his land and in his country. He was defending God. The enemies of God had to go away. And so his people, as he saw it, could not be righteous, and they couldn't make a righteous choice on their own because they hadn't made a righteous choice before. So he was going to just eradicate it completely, which was a godly thing to do. And so he personally went to those high places and helped destroy them and helped burn these bones of these evil men and to drive it out. Verse 23 of chapter 23 says, "But in the 18th year of King Josiah, this Passover was held before the Lord in Jerusalem. Moreover, Josiah put away those who consulted mediums and spirits and household gods and idols and the abomination that had been seen in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem, that he might perform the words of the law which were written in the book of Hilkiah the priest, found in the house of the Lord." He wouldn't take no for an answer. When he prepared his heart to receive God's word, he received it 100% completely intact, and he was willing to take it to whatever degree it meant, even if judgment was still coming. Even if there was still problems, even if there was still issues, even if there was naysayers, even if there was people that were against him all the way, all these other false prophets and false teachers, he said, "I've prepared my heart to receive it. I'm going to receive it. I'm going to take the word of God. I'm going to do 100% of what the word requires me to do." What are we doing? What are we receiving? What message, as we think about a story like this and a powerful story from the Old Testament of a young man who had prepared his heart to receive God's word. Are we abstaining from every form of evil? Turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. First Thessalonians 5 and verse 22. Very small verse, but a very powerful one. Some of your translations may flee the very appearance of evil, but mine says abstain from every form of evil. Josiah looked at this evil that was condemning his nation, that was condemning human beings and their souls, and was separating them from God, and would separate him from God because of these curses. And he said, "I'm going to abstain from it. I'm going to flee from it. I'm going to push it out. I'm going to eradicate it." And he was helping his own brethren do the same thing. He was expecting his brethren to do the same thing. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In the context of sexual impurity, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and there in verse 18, he says, "Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." A lot of what was going on in Josiah's day with all this immorality and all of the idolatrous worship included sexual immorality. And so this was extremely prevalent. Everything they did in their worship revolved around sexual immorality. But is it any different today? Sexual immorality just permeates through every piece of our society, through our schools, through our government, through our churches, through our families, through our clubs. It's everywhere. Every person you know that's not a member of the church, and some though the members of the church, have allowed this to overcome their life in some way. What are we doing as Christians to purge these things, to flee these things? He says, flee the sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does outside the body and commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Realizing that these things bring damnation on us. Eternal damnation and separation from God. When we allow them to overcome us instead of us fleeing from them, that immorality takes us and puts us in the same context as these people of Judah who were having eternal punishment brought on them. In verse 20, he says, for you were bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Josiah knew that he belonged to God. He had committed himself 100% to God and had given himself to godly works. And so for him to stand there and allow these kinds of things to keep going in his society, he had to get them out. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11. Says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. What did Josiah do? At first, he set out as a mission to provide a place, a proper place of worship. And then he realized how big the problem was. And when the word of God was read to him and he realized the extent of their condemnation, he went to expose all the rest of it, to expose it and destroy it with God's word. And he did it with the authority of God's word. And so he didn't just say, well, we'll put that over in a box. That's those people's decision. That's what they're going to do. No, he demanded purity in his nation. In verse 14, he says, therefore, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Think about that. Awake you who sleep. Sometimes when we look at sin around us, it's like we're sleeping and we're just like, well, just don't bother me. Just put that over there on the side and it won't affect me. It won't infiltrate my family. It won't take my family and cause them to stumble. It won't cause my spouse to stumble. It won't cause my brethren to stumble. I can live with a little bit of sin. I can tolerate a little bit of sin. Josiah didn't tolerate any sin at all. He dug bones up that were of dead men that were already dead. And he said, we're getting the sin so expunged from the soil. It had completely defiled their dirt. And he said, I want it out. What are you doing in your life? Are you sleeping on the watch, or are you watching for sin and getting rid of it as it comes along? Turn over to the book of Zephaniah, chapter 1. I want to read something that goes along with this idea of sleeping. In the context of Josiah and his time and what they were dealing with, in verse 12 of chapter 1 of Zephaniah, it says, and it shall come to pass at that time, this is the judgment that's coming, that I will search Jerusalem with lamps. In other words, I'm going to take a spotlight and I'm going to run through all of Jerusalem and I'm going to look for the good and the bad. He says, I will search Jerusalem with lamps and punish the men who have settled in complacency, who say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, nor will he do evil. Therefore, their goods shall become booty and their houses a desolation. They shall build houses and not inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards, but they will not drink their wine. He said, they have settled in their complacency, who say in their heart, the Lord won't do good and he won't do bad. The Lord's not watching. The Lord's not in control. The Lord's not in charge. They were awfully complacent in Manasseh's day, in Ammon's day, in Josiah's day. They were complacent. There was a lot of good people like Hilkiah that were trying to maintain the status quo over here while the house of the Lord was falling apart around them. because so many people were complacent and were laying there complacent. They were just like, well, the Lord's never coming to judgment. He's not going to cast judgment on us. He's not going to hold us accountable. Nobody else is holding us accountable. The king's not holding us accountable. We're not going to hold each other accountable. So certainly God's not going to, because God's not here. Josiah understood the word of the Lord. He understood the curses and the blessings. And he tore his clothes and he got to work. And he wasn't complacent. He also wasn't complicit with their sin. He drove the sin out and he figured out a way to get to maintain his own righteousness while he attacked it with all the sin, with all the power and the tenacity that he could to try and bring glory to God. As we consider these thoughts and these passages this evening, what are you doing to bring glory to God in your life, in your personal walk with Christ, in your pursuit of righteousness? Are you digging out the sin, getting it out of your families, getting it out of your workplace, getting it out of your personal life, out of the darkness, out of the bedrooms, out of everywhere? Or are you just complacent? Well, the Lord's not here. He hasn't brought judgment. I got one more day to think about it. I got one more day to enjoy my life or enjoy the place I'm in. I have one more day to put up with my spouse that won't do what's right. We have to hold each other accountable. We have to hold our families accountable. We have to hold our brethren accountable. And I'm not saying that everybody in this room has got sin that they've got to eradicate. I'm not on that kind of mission. What I am saying is that there is a prescriptive way for each one of us to live, and part of that entails or requires us to be watchful and circumspect, because Satan, as we know, is like a roaring lion walking around the earth trying to figure out who he can devour next. Don't be that person. Don't be that next meal for Satan to take out. And so as we think about these things, let us be very careful and circumspect and watchful of ourselves first, in our relationship with God, and then next with our families, and then with each other as brethren. This is the message I have. If anyone has any need to come forward tonight to make your life right, to do the things which we know are required of us to become Christians, or if we can help you in any way to repent or to get sin out of your life, none of us is perfect, but we're all here to help one another to get to heaven and to bring glory to God. I would encourage you to do so as we stand and sing.